in light of all the things that we've seen over the last few days, I thought last night I ought to change my sermon to talk about those things, but then I realized that unless our church is strong, we have no place else to turn in times like this, and so I decided to continue to talk about what I'm going to talk about today. But I would like to remind you of the scripture that I read earlier, or that who read the scripture? You read the scripture earlier. Thank you so much for doing so. And like to remind you of one of those verses that says, indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but many. Article 2, Section 3 of the United States Constitution states that the president shall from time to time give to Congress information of the state of the union and recommend to their consideration such measures as he shall judge necessary and expedient. Well, as you might expect, on January 8th, 1790, George Washington delivered the first State of the Union address from New York City. Anybody know why he did it from New York City? Because that was the capital at the time, remember? Every president since then has done something similar in one form or another. Thomas Jefferson literally mailed his in. He sent it by the mail. Well, it, you see, is the constitutional duty of the president to talk about the State of the Union. Now, the United Methodist Church also has a constitution. You can find it on page 21 of our 2008 Book of Discipline if you're interested in doing so. But it does not make a similar requirement of its bishops or district superintendents or even pastors. Even so, giving such information to the church has always seemed to me to be beneficial. If nothing else, it certainly makes for good Sunday dinner table conversation. With that in mind, I would like to offer you this morning our State of the Church address. 6 months after being the pastor of Trinity United Methodist Church, and after many conversations with its very capable staff and our lay leadership, I would like to give you some of the information that I have discovered. I would also like to recommend for your consideration such measures as you shall judge necessary and expedient. So let's get started. One of the more memorable State of the Union quotes comes from former President George W. Bush, who said, "One year ago today, the time for excuse making has come to an end." Think about that for a minute. 1 year ago today, the time for excuse making has come to an end. I'm not really sure what that means, or even if it applies to our situation, but I thought at least it would be good for a laugh. Apparently you did not, but I thought it would be good for a laugh. On second thought, thinking back to the situation in which the world found itself at the time he delivered that address, perhaps he was trying to say that our nation was at a crossroads. And if that is the case, then maybe those words are very appropriate for our situation today. For I too believe that we are at a crossroads. I believe that Trinity United Methodist Church is a church with a very bright future, but, and let me emphasize the size of that but only if we address our present situation. And what is that situation? Here are some of the observations that I have garnered the last 6 months, both the good and the bad. Let me start with what I see as the good. Trinity United Methodist Church is a great church that has been more than gracious to its Midwestern-raised, Southern-trained, Benson Bunny of a pastor. I love this church, and I thank you for letting me serve as your pastor. This congregation has been through a whole lot in the past year. Three pastors in less than 12 months would be difficult for any congregation, yet the people of Trinity continue to be gracious, compassionate, and friendly. Number three, this congregation has a wonderful sense of mission and is more than willing to share God's love with people throughout the metropolitan area as well as around the world. And finally, this congregation, this is my perception, this congregation actually seems to care for one another, enjoys being together, and eats a whole lot of donuts and bagels. Now, those are just a few of the good things that I have noticed that our church has going for it. But it also has some not so good things going for it as well. Here are just a few of the things that I have noticed in the past 6 months. The average age of the members of this congregation is much higher than the average age of the United Methodist Church as a whole. Number two, this congregation does not have a lot of children or youth and does not have a lot of programs to offer to keep or attract families of children or youth. Number three, while our official statistics say that the membership of this congregation comes in just under 400, the size of our active membership is actually much lower. Number four, the debt on the community center is great and will continue to place a strain on everything this congregation does for the foreseeable future. Number five, Pam Vaughn, Judy Slavik, Tina Wilson, and Liz Polifka are wonderful members of the staff. Melva Johnson might as well be a member of the staff. But they're overworked and they need help. If we had to pay them for all the hours that they give to this church, we would not be able to afford any of them. And lastly, at the current level of giving, it will be extremely difficult for this congregation to meet its many obligations, including its mission shares. Now, having said all that, it may sound like the bad side of the ledger is much greater than the good. But let me offer you two more observations. They're very, very important for you to hear. The first is this. The size of this congregation's membership, debt, sanctuary, programming, parking lot, and many other rather dire statistics do not and cannot match the size of its heart. And number two, and I want you to listen to this, the same God that helped tiny David defeat the giant Goliath, the same God who helped the undersized Gideon and his ragtag army of 300 defeat the hordes of well-trained Midianite soldiers, the same God who took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed 5,000 hungry souls, is the same God who is able and more than ready to do great things with our relatively small congregation. But even though God is ready to do great things for this congregation, and I truly believe that God has things in store for Trinity that we have yet to even begin to imagine, that does not mean that you and I can just sit back and watch God work. We have work to do as well. I've already mentioned our debt and our mission shares. Let me expand on those two just a bit and say that in one way or another, we're going to need to be able to get a hold on our finances. You need to know as a congregation that we have entered 2011 already behind the proverbial eight ball. While our operating expenses have been covered, you notice the lights are on today. That's a good sign, right? While our operating expenses have already been covered, we did not have enough money to pay 100% of our mission shares, also known as our apportionments, for last year, something that this congregation has always done in the past. And as I have already mentioned, with our current level of giving, we will not be able to do so this year either. In the coming year, if nothing changes, our lack of funds is going to begin to affect our operating expenses. Now the Finance Committee has done a wonderful job of holding down the fort. Bob Whitehouse and Bob Price, Bill Dwyer, and all the others on the committee have done everything they could think of doing to keep our church running as smoothly as possible. But now they are at the proverbial fork in the road. And as Yogi Berra famously said, when you come to the fork of the road, take it. The two choices in that fork ahead are rather simple. We can either cut expenses or we could increase revenue. It's important for you to consider and hear what those two choices entail. If this congregation chooses the cutting expenses route, then it is important for you to know that our monthly mortgage payment, it can't be cut. Our insurance premium cannot be cut. Our mission shares are determined by the conference, so they cannot be cut. And unless you want to sit in the dark and be cold in the winter and hot in the summer, our utility bill cannot be cut. The only place where our expenses can be cut in a significant enough way to make a difference is in the area of our church staff. If nothing changes, then in the next few months, this congregation will have to decide whether an office manager, a choir director, a children's ministry person, and even a full-time pastor are really important for the future of Trinity United Methodist Church. You will receive a letter in the next few days that will outline the various options if we choose to take this particular route. I hate to write such a letter, but in the situation in which we find ourselves, these are options that we seriously need to consider. If we choose to take the route that involves cutting spending, then please hear me say that there is no place else to cut but our staff. Of course, we could avoid the need to eliminate staff by choosing to take the increasing revenue route. It's the only other option that is before us. Now, I don't know what any of you give, but if this church is like the vast majority of other United Methodist local churches, then you should know that 20% of our congregation gives 80% of its funds. That's not an indictment of any particular individual here. That's simply fact. The 80-20 rule, and here's a nice thing for you to know if you ever get on Jeopardy. The 80-20 rule is also called Pareto's principle. It was discovered by a great Italian. So I just thought I would mention that. Anyway, the 80-20 rule, also known as Pareto's principle, is standard operating procedure in most churches. With most churches operating under that particular principle, and with the economy like it is today, most churches find themselves in the exact same position as we do. Please know that if we choose the option of increasing our revenue, then one way to do so is for those of you in that 80% category to step up. That's true even if you are on a fixed income. Our expenses are not the same as they were 10 to 15 years ago. Your giving can't be either. According to the most recent statistics, the average United Methodist gives just 2% of his or her income to the church. Let's forget for a moment that the biblical standard for giving is the tithe or 10%. It's an illusion to think that any Methodist, whether here or any place, is going to go from 2% to 10% in 1 year. That's just not going to happen. But if most of the average United Methodist in this room would simply move from giving 2% of their income to 3%, or better yet, 4%, then most of the problems that we are currently facing would be solved. If we choose not to cut our spending, then we are going to have to increase our revenue. You need to know that Warren Buffett is not going to join our church. It's just not going to happen. The fastest and most obvious way for us to increase our revenue is for you and me to step up and give more. There is, however, another way for us to increase our revenue, and that is this: bring new people into the church. I hate to be crass, but it may be that we have squeezed all of the blood out of this particular turnip that we can. If that is the case, then we need to go out and find new turnips. Bringing new members into the church is not only a wonderful way of increasing our revenue, it's also a marvelous way to fulfill one of the mandates that Jesus gave us. You may remember it's called the Great Commission. You'll find it at the end of Matthew's Gospel, where Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Along those same lines, the mission statement of the United Methodist Church reads as follows: "The mission of the church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world." Now please note that neither Jesus nor the United Methodist Church puts any qualifiers on those statements. Neither said that the job of making disciples was simply the task of the church staff. Neither did they say that it was the responsibility of the evangelism committee. Rather, it is the job of the church, of everyone in this room who calls themselves Christian. As a matter of fact, study after study shows that the results are much, much greater when lay people, when all of you begin the process of disciple making. Church staff members get paid for making disciples, you see. It's their job to do so. Even non-church people know that is the case. But when they see a layperson doing so and working very, very hard for what they believe, it changes everything. Here's the bottom line for our situation. If you won't make disciples for Jesus Christ, do it for your pocketbook. If you won't make disciples for Jesus Christ, do it for your pocketbook. Invite that friend or unchurched neighbor to Sunday morning services. If this church chooses not to cut spending, if this church chooses to offer the same level of services that it does today, then we are going to have new members. The fork in the road up ahead is looming. We are going to have to decide which path we are going to take. Over the next few months, this is a discussion that all of us, every single one of us, will need to have. As for our discussion this morning, let me add one more thing. Perhaps you could think of this as the napkin under the fork in the road ahead. You heard me say earlier that we have a great staff. Pam, Tina, Judy, Melvin, and Liz do a wonderful job. I'm not only honored to work with them, but also have the privilege of calling them my friends. But after observing them for just the short amount of time that I have, it is not hard to see that every single one of them is tired. They are overworked. And they are not the only ones. Our volunteers are too. That 80-20 rule I mentioned earlier does not just apply to giving of your money. It also applies to the giving of your time. It is no secret that in most congregations, 80% of the work is done by the same 20% of the members that I've already mentioned. It's the same in this congregation. I've only been here 6 months and already know who to call any time that work needs to be done. I see Wally more than I do my wife. And let me tell you, it's not a pretty sight. Now I know that a large majority of our members are retired. I know that many of you have taken your turn at teaching Sunday school and serving on committees and washing dishes and all the other things that have to be done in order to make a church run. Please know that I am very, very grateful for all of the service that you have offered. On behalf of all of my predecessors, I want to thank you for everything that you have done in the past. But I also want to remind you that God has big plans for this church in the future. And right now, yours are the only hands that we have to use. Hey, that's another good reason to invite people to church, isn't it? Doing so will help increase the work pool. Until that happens, however, Trinity needs you. Remember the passage that I read that you heard earlier from 1 Corinthians in the service that reminds us that it takes every part of the body working together in order for it to move. This body that we call Trinity United Methodist Church needs your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness to become everything that God wants it to be. Bill Hybels is the pastor of Willow Creek Community Church. It's one of the largest churches in North America. Every year, that church not only makes hundreds of disciples for Jesus Christ, but it also sends millions of dollars around the world to further the work of Christ. But it wasn't always that way. Bill and some friends started Willow Creek back in the late 70s. They had nothing. They met in an old theater. They barely had enough to pay the rent. Bill went for weeks without getting paid. It was a struggle for them just to keep the doors open. Believing that God had big plans for their then very little church, he and the others cashed in insurance policies, sold their cars, and took out personal loans just to keep things going. While they do not consider those days the best by any stretch of the imagination, looking back, Bill is able to say that those years were the most important. For those very, very difficult years taught him and the others how to depend entirely upon God. He wrote, "In those years of scarcity, I found God to be utterly, wonderfully, and consistently faithful, the ultimate promise keeper." He also wrote the words that you'll see in your bulletin this morning, words that were used for our opening thought. He wrote, "Nothing tests the mettle of church leaders and members more than the resource challenge. So rather than looking for quick fixes, lottery wins, or Bill Gates bailouts, leaders must willingly, courageously, and expectantly accept the resource challenge. We must allow the pressures of scarcity to teach us all that we could learn about God, about our people, and about ourselves." The pressures of scarcity. Those may be words that describe our situation very well. They are words that personally speaking, are both frightening and exciting. To be under pressure, to have to make hard decisions, is always very, very frightening. But being under pressure is also exciting because, if I remember my geology correctly, that's how diamonds are made. Add to that the fact that we serve a God who has proven to be able to do so much with so little, and I can't wait to see what's going to happen with our church. As I said at the beginning, Trinity United Methodist Church is a congregation with a bright future, but only if we address our present situation. And to begin to address that present situation, let's pray. In a world that is filled with so much pain, O Lord, your church has so much work to do. We pray for the church. We pray that it might be that place of healing for this world. We pray especially for that local church known as Trinity United Methodist Church in Ralston, Nebraska. Guide us, bless us, and help us to meet the challenges that are set before us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.